gardening is not one of my strong points, and if you know my place at all, you've been around there, you'll know that that's a reality. I am no gardener. My favourite gardening tool is the chainsaw. And my rule of thumb is, if you can cut it down, you should do so. But I know that upsets some of you. I'm not into gardening. But I'm particularly not into gardening or cultivating the grass. I mowed the lawn yesterday, and our lawn leaves a lot to be desired. Actually, it's a very weedy place. In fact, it's got worse than usual this year because we have a couple of guinea pigs, and our boys know that guinea pigs love eating yellow dandelion weeds. And so Christine caught one of our kids actually intentionally blowing the little dandelion puffballs all over the grass, the yard, for future guinea pig food. And they're getting surprisingly good results. I think it won't be too long before we won't even have a lawn, we'll just have a dandelion-infested, weed-infested guinea pig paradise. But that's our yard. Up the road from us is our neighbour's yard. There's a guy up there, up the street from us, and he lives on his knees in the yard. If he was praying, I'd be proud of him, but he isn't. He's weeding. He's pulling out weeds. He's cultivating his grass. He's got his hat, his bucket, and his gardening fork, and he pulls out weeds manually, one by one. Every day of the week, lovingly manicures his grass with fingernail clippers, gets out the feather duster and polishes his lawn, obsessed over his yard. His yard is weed free. Now, I look at that and I think people like that have got rocks in their head. But when it comes to our spiritual lives, that's the kind of dedication that we are actually after. We want to imitate that kind of dedication. We have been classified as holy by our great God, and we must cultivate purity in our life as a result. Our lives are weed-infested disasters that need constant energy, constant effort, to be restored and transformed into the image and likeness of our Holy Lord. And that's what we're looking at today, this cultivating process that we need to be on about as believers. Ephesians 4 and 5. We're looking at our new standards as Christians. And what does Paul do? He contrasts two lifestyles here. He contrasts the old lifestyle of the Gentile unbeliever with the new lifestyle of the Christian believer. And the contrast is very, very stark in the passage. It's black and white. It's not grey. Paul contrasts, shows for us the weed-infested reality of a full-blown Gentile lifestyle. And he shows us the cultivated beauty of a Christian that is mature and the lifestyle of a mature Christian. And the great thing about black and white contrast is that they actually help us. Do you know why? Because we live in the grey. The vast majority of the time, we live in the grey. By God's grace, we're actually spared from seeing a full-blown, depraved, Gentile lifestyle most of the time. God's grace prevents us seeing that. And unfortunately, because of our poor witness as Christians, we also don't get to see the fantastic beauty and reality of a well-cultivated Christian lifestyle. So we live in the grey. We live, unfortunately, in the grey, and we see Gentile lifestyles on occasions that are very upright and moral, and we observe Christian lifestyles that are far from being holy and righteous. So we live in the grey, and therefore this black and white contrast that we see in Ephesians 4 and 5 is very helpful for us to reflect on and study. Before we look at a contrast between the two lifestyles, I want to just explain the word Gentile. You probably have some idea what it is. We must no longer live as the Gentiles do, verse 17. Who's a Gentile? It's a good question. The word Gentile is actually just a generic term. It simply defines all unbelievers or all non-Christians. That's what a Gentile is. Generic term defining non-Christians. Funny thing though is that it used to define non-Jews. There used to be the definition Jew and Gentile. But when Jesus Christ unveiled the church became the new people of God, and the old generic term Gentile now defines anyone who is not part of Christ's church. So you're either in Christ or you're a Gentile. Which means Christ rejecting religious Jews who live by the old Mosaic law, under the new classification, they're actually Gentiles. They're not in Christ. They're unbelievers. They're Gentiles. So a Gentile is anyone who is not trusting and not believing in Jesus. You're in Christ or you're a Gentile. Some Gentiles are very pious. They're rule-keeping, religious types like the unbelieving Jews. Other Gentiles are pagan rebels. And you get both sorts. But a Gentile is a Gentile, and only God can change that. What Paul paints for us here is a clear picture of a full-blown, unrestricted, weed-infested Gentile lifestyle. So let's have a look at it. Weeds and all. How dark and is this uninhibited Gentile lifestyle? Verse 17, read with me. So I tell you this, Paul says, and I insisted in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. It's a very horrible picture, isn't it? Very dark situation. When you strip off all the gloss and take all the bling away and all the fluff, you get to see what an uninhibited Gentile lifestyle really looks like here. And it's ugly. Futile thinking, darkened understanding, internal ignorance. And this all works its way out into evil emotions, destructive words, and offensive actions. So unrestricted Gentile emotions, verse 31, we see them there. Bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and malice. They're emotions of the Gentile lifestyle. And we see this lived out, don't we? We see this on our TV screens, the schoolboys, the school this week, Byron Bay. We've seen that, haven't we? Drunken, bloody brawling happening on Main Beach. That's what we see. Gentile speech, verse 25, speech with falsehood, speak lies. Verse 29, unwholesome talk. Chapter 5, verse 4, obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, that's Gentile speech. And from the playground to the parliament, we are bombarded with that kind of speech all the time, aren't we? There's a local school where the principal tells the teachers, don't jump on the children for using the F word. It's just part of their speech these days. Don't worry about it. Build a bridge and get over it. A friend of mine tells me that his Gentile mates accuse him of having lost his sense of humour, having become a Christian. That's because he no longer shares dirty sexual jokes and filthy stories. No more humour. Gentile mindset. Gentile actions, verse 19, chapter 4, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You couldn't get a clearer description of the porn industry, could you? Gentile behaviour. Sick and twisted sex. Doesn't heighten sexual pleasure. It deadens and dilutes it. Users are hardened into craving ever-increasing levels of indulgent impurity. Continual lust for more. 5:12 hits the nail on the head, doesn't it? It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Thanks to technology, it's no longer in secret, though, is it? It's in our homes, in our offices, with its AAA rating, affordable, accessible, and anonymous. But as I said, we're seeing here the full-blown, unrestricted Gentile lifestyle in all its ugliness. We're spared by God's grace from seeing this actually worked out in reality most of the time. We're prevented by God's grace from seeing Gentiles living as far and as depraved as they could. The words that we do see, though, are bad enough, aren't they? The bad language, so forth. This is the Gentile lifestyle. Filthy mind, foul mouth, violent emotions, destructive actions. But all that we've been actually looking at in thinking through these things is actually the outworkings of something that is even a deeper root cause. There's something that is driving this Gentile lifestyle that is beyond what we see on the outside. It's the heart. The heart of the matter is the heart. The messed up mindset, which boils out into messed up emotions and words and actions, are all the result of our heart. 4:18 gives us the insight. 4:18, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. See, the human heart is the problem, and God's grace is the solution. And we need to really get a grip on this. Remove God's grace from the picture, and we are all born as infants, not with little hearts burning with great love for the Lord. Because nor are we born with little innocent hearts that are capable of being influenced one way or the other, determined by our circumstances or our environment. You remove God's grace from the picture, and we are all born as a result of our first parents' rebellion. As a result of their rejection of God, we are all born with little hearts of concrete. We're all born with little hearts of concrete. We're born with hearts set against God, but as life goes by, like hardening concrete, so also we harden our hearts against God. We're born with concrete hearts, and they hardened over life against God. But I say before, God's grace is the solution. It absolutely is. God promises to remove our hearts of concrete and give us hearts of flesh. And Ezekiel 11:19 is a verse worth remembering. I will remove their hearts of stone and give them hearts of flesh. God promises and God delivers, we get a heart transplant. That's what happens when you become a believer. A spiritual heart is put within you. The core of our being is transformed. The core, the central thing of our being is transformed. And this fundamental core change turns us around from rejecting God to receiving Him. Our central process, it does a 180 turnaround, if you like, and we are changed from self-centered to Christ-centered. And like reorientated magnets, our hearts are now drawn to God as opposed to repulsed by Him. That change, that core change to our being, works its way out in everything that we do. It works, it impacts positively our thoughts and our emotions and our words and our actions. And the driving force, the engine, the motivation of the Christian lifestyle is always, always Christ. And it's never, ever anything else. Look at 5:1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Just as Christ. The Christian lifestyle is Christ-directed and Christ-driven. As Christ lived, we live. It's being deeply moved, isn't it? It's being stirred up by the enormous love of Christ in dying for you that drives us into a life of imitating Him. The heart transplant takes immediate effect. The teaching, how are you saved? It's the heart transplant, the teaching about the Lord Jesus as Saviour, the victory, the truth of His victory over sin and death and Satan and evil, the hope of eternal life, the gospel message. When it takes root in our heart, that is the transforming moment. These truths, they inflame, they empower us. And our new hearts drive us and impel us with relentless energy to live the Christian lifestyle. And that's what Paul is driving home here. I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. So what do we do? What's the reverse of living as a Gentile? we are to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. And verse 24, we are to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The joy of knowing that we've been classified as saints is what requires us and drives us to live with Christian purity. It's who we are that drives us to live that way. It's as simple as that. But it is a lifelong process of cultivating. It's the new lifestyle. It's a lifelong process of weeding out the old Gentile lifestyle and planting in the new spiritual lifestyle. It's spiritual gardening, and it's ongoing as enormous effort of blood, sweat and tears. It's hard work. Purity is painful. Don't let people tell you otherwise. If you don't already know that, you work on it. Spiritual gardening is exhausting. It is time-consuming, exhausting, but it is also totally satisfying. Working the purity. It's a complete lifelong backyard and front yard blitz, if you like. Both the backyard overhaul of our thoughts and emotions that few people get to see, and also our front yard, our words and actions that are always on display, always being critiqued. Backyard and front yard blitz. And as Paul painted that ugly picture of the reality of an uninhibited, weed-infested Gentile lifestyle, now he paints this beautiful picture of a mature, cultivated Christian lifestyle. And it is beautiful. It's fantastic. It's opposite to the dehumanizing aspects of the Gentile lifestyle. Christianity is about developing and displaying authentic humanity. Jesus is the perfect man, and we are imitating him, becoming like him. So in our thought life, verse 23, you are to be made new in the attitude of your minds. It's where it starts. The heart works through into your head. You start thinking about things differently. Watch what you think about. Control your thoughts. Watch what you're thinking about. What do you think about? Only you and the Lord know the answer to that. Watch your thoughts, because your thoughts actually give shape to your desires. What you think about is just it's the shape of what you actually desire. If you desire God, then your thoughts are shaped that way. How to please God, how to do things for him. If you're desiring things, though, like stuff in the junk mail or in the Christmas catalogue, you'll be thinking about those. And you start thinking about that. And sooner or later, your heart's desire spills out into your words and your actions. As Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Cultivate purity in your thinking. Weed out deceitful desires like greed. Transplant true righteousness and holiness in the place of the old, immoral and impure thoughts. It's hard work. It's ongoing work, but it's healthy work. Same with emotions. Our emotions. The unrestrained Gentile emotions, bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander and malice, that's an ugly list. Weed them out, Paul says. Get rid of them in Christ. Get rid of them. But you'll notice that Paul doesn't just say get rid of them, does he? What Paul is not saying here is that the goal of the Christian life is not to end up in passive, cross-legged, emotionless stone Buddhas. Christianity is not a passionless, emotionless thing. We want to be a vibrant and passionate Christ-centered community. That's our vision. Christianity is about passion and emotion, but it's positive as opposed to negative. Verse 32 is our emotions. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. Cultivate your emotions for the good of others. Don't just get rid of bad ones, but actually start living good emotions. Be kind to each other rather than grumpy. You know the old joke? Sometimes I wake up grumpy, other times I let him sleep in. Are you a grumpy person? Work on it. Work on change. Cultivate your emotions. I love Proverbs 12:10. It says there, a righteous man cares for the needs of his animal, but the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Compassion. Christian lifestyle even impacts the way we treat our cats and guinea pigs. I think at night time though, 3 in the morning, that changes a little bit. Last night we woke up at 3 in the morning and there was two cats making music on the road. A dreadful noise. And I was out there thinking about this first and going, yeah, a rifle and a wheelie bin would be useful right now. Christians cultivate their emotions, their kind, their guinea pigs and their cats. It's fantastic, really. I didn't shoot the cat. Some of you are kind. Some of you are really compassionate people. Keep it up. It's so fantastic. You're great people to be around. You light up the room. Keep being like Jesus. We notice it. Kind people, compassionate people, they are just lovely people to be around. Keep it up. It's hard work, but as Christ forgave us, we're to forgive each other. That's hard work too, isn't it? Forgiving each other. It's so easy to be unforgiving. So easy to get bitter and malicious. It's so easy to be hard on others and soft on yourself. We need to reverse that. Be hard on ourselves and soft on others. Be kind and compassionate. Cultivate godly emotions. Well, thoughts and emotions. Now we get to the front yard. Our language. Cultivate the way you speak. Christians talk differently. You know, I grew up in a home, a Christian home, 10 children, and we watched our P's and Q's because our parents were really strict on this. Shut up was a swear word in our house. I kid you not. We would not use that word. It was a swear word. No slang. Dad wouldn't stand for it. You stopped using slang if you got whipped with his belt, I tell you. We thought we were normal because we had this speech. We just talked to each other. We thought it was normal to not speak with other things in other ways. But my brother got a job at the sale yards, the Warwick cattle sale yards. Interesting place to work when you have pure speech. In his first week there, one of the other workers said to him, "What country are you from?" Speech without swearing, without blasphemy, without filth. It sounded like a foreign language to this guy. I thought it was just a great story, great witness, go my brother. I think for men and for women, we use words differently, don't we? I think so often the Gentile man, one loud expletive says it all. But for women, I think the Gentile woman has more of the innuendo and the manipulation, and they use their words badly like that. One of my boys sums it up well. Talks about a particular group that are in his class, and he calls them catty. Don't know where he got that from. But don't be cats. Don't be catty. Use your speech well. Cut out the bad language. Cut out the obscenity, the foolish talk, the coarse joking. If you're surrounded by that, it's very difficult. Don't imitate it. I remember stopping the entire butcher shop when I let out a loud expletive when I dropped a tray of sausages. I'd never sworn, and it stopped the whole shop. Everybody stared at me and just was stunned. A minute's silence was taken because Dan had sworn. But I think that's the way it is. We do speak differently. If you're surrounded by it, it's very hard not to be influenced by it. A couple of things I think about this. Don't copy it. And even worse, don't blend in. I think one of the worst things Christians tend to do is they come up with imitation swear words. Things that are, okay, we're coming up to the line, but it's not a swear word because it just sounds like one. Don't use imitation swear words. It's no better than swearing. There's a place for strong language. We don't want to be effeminate and soft in our speech all the time. That's not what we're aiming for. Jesus was very strong in his language. So is Paul. Jesus tells his opponents that they're an evil brood of vipers. That's very strong. Paul tells the Mosaic legalists to go and emasculate themselves. That's very strong language. But it's not pointless. See, what Paul and Jesus are doing is they're using strong languages to wake up sleepers, people who are dead in their sins, and warn them appropriately. There's a place for strong language. Paul in 4:25 says, this is how we're to talk. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of one body. Down in 29, do not let let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And you'll notice in dealing with our language, there's the two aspects again, isn't there? There's the cultivation that's going on here. It's not just weed out, it's also plant in. It's not good enough just not to lie, also speak the truth. It's not just enough to cut out swearing, you must also speak in such a way that you have other people's needs in mind. The idea is to be helping them, intentionally aiming to build them up. Now, if you're thinking about other people, and what they need is a rebuke, give it. Okay? It's not about just smiling and saying nothing. If you've got nothing nice to say, say nothing. No, if you need to say a rebuke to someone, give it to them, both barrels. Now you're setting them to hell with a smile. Rebuke is very important, but do it in love. Speak truthfully, speak honestly, speak into each other's lives if they're sinning, but do it in love. Speak the truth intentionally to build them up. Sometimes a rebuke isn't designed to build people up, to benefit those that you're talking to. Sure, you get the point. So there we have it, emotions, words, and lastly we come to actions. And as with the others, there's this putting off aspect and there's this putting on aspect. There's this reactive, there's this proactive, there's this cultivating and weeding aspect, and there's this planting and growing aspect. We need to do both. And 4:28 is an excellent illustration of that. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his hands that he may have something to share with those in need. Weeding, weed out stealing. Become a good worker. Why? So that you'll have something to share with those in need. This is a fantastic verse, isn't it, to see the transforming power of the gospel at work. It's great, isn't it? Someone goes from sneakily stealing somebody else's stuff to voluntarily giving away their own stuff by the power of the gospel, transforming them. Amazing, isn't it? Brought about by a genuine love for the Lord. Another fantastic illustration contrasting our actions with the Gentile actions is in verse 18 of chapter 5. Here's the Christian lifestyle. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music to your heart to the Lord, in your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this passage is not saying that you should get drunk on the Spirit, as some people teach. It's not what it's saying. It is contrasting the negative influence of being under the influence of alcohol in drunkenness with the positive influence of being in the Spirit. Alcohol is a depressant. People think it's a stimulant, it isn't, it's a depressant. It deadens your brain. It of course, in deadening your brain, it also affects your words and your actions. You get slurred speech when you're drunk. And if you drink and drive, you're a you-know-what. That's a drunk under the influence of alcohol. The Holy Spirit is the reverse of that. The Holy Spirit is, if you were to classify it, he's a stimulant. The Holy Spirit actually stimulates us to sharp thinking. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control, not drunkenness. It's self-control. The Spirit sharpens our thinking. It enables us to think more sharply about things. It enables us to speak clearly and truthfully and helpfully and act for the benefit of others. The Spirit fills us with joy. We speak the word into each other's lives. We give up grumbling and we grow up giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there you have it. Because we've been classified as holy by God's sovereign grace, by his love, we've been classified that. That's what we are. That's our classification. Because of this great news, because we believe it's true, we are compelled by that to respond in cultivating purity. The classification is the engine that drives our actions for purity. We do it by the power of the Spirit. We do it by focusing on our Saviour. Our goal in life is to learn to live out fully who we are by grace. If you've seen a girl flick, The Princess Diaries, I feel sorry for you. If you're broke, I feel even more sorry for you. If you're planning to see it and you're a bloke, then I give you a bit of advice. Have a bucket handy. It's the sort of movie that has the capacity to make people feel sick, blokes in particular. Anyway, the story goes, it's a 15-year-old girl, and her name, I think, is Mia, or Maya, and she's been raised by her single mum. And she finds out that she's actually a princess when her absent father, the Crown Prince of Geneva, dies, or whatever it is. That's the bit where you want to throw up. Mia is an awkward teenager who finds out that she is a princess. She hasn't been behaving like a princess, but she was born a princess. And the rest of the movie is a whole lot of funny things about how she has to take lessons from her grandmother in order to act like a princess in accordance with her birth. Christian life is like that. We are learning to live as children of God. We've been classified by God, through his grace, as his children. We don't live like that. We've got to practice. We've got to take lessons. We've got to try to cultivate purity. It's a lifelong process of learning and learning and learning. Frustratingly hard work. I'm sure you're aware of that. Classified as holy, we press on and on and on in life, cultivating purity. You'll have hiccups, you'll backslide, you'll fail, repent, get forgiven, keep going. Never give up, never give in. Keep on growing up into him who is the head, and that's Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that we will be imitating you, our great God. We ask that we will live a life of love as we respond to the love that Christ has lived, the life that Christ has lived for us, the life of love. We pray, Lord, that we will use our lives as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to you. And we ask that you will help us, Lord, each day of our life to put off the things that are offensive, to hate what is evil, and to cling to that which is good. Give us more of your Spirit to make us more like your Son. We ask these things in his name. Amen.